This morning's passage is Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we are grateful that in your providence you have maneuvered all things to bring us together. And so now that we are here, Lord, I ask in the name of your Son that you would help us by your Spirit to see something that is a beautiful picture, Lord. And it's about a declaration, a self-revelation of what you're saying is your love for your people. We say that it is a picture of Christ and the church in the way that you have developed this to be shown to the watching world is how man and woman relate to one another in marriage. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to see it clearly and that we would then be living by it and by that marriage declaring your wonderful gospel. Help us to see that, Lord. Jesus, in your name I ask it. Amen. A couple of decades ago, there was this TV commercial and you had this pompous couple. So you had this snooty, you know, those pretentious elites, and they're inspecting a painting in an art gallery. And of course, art needs to be interpreted. They conclude that what is before them is an existentialist hurdy-gurdy spinning in a bizarre form, they say. It's spinning in infinity. And they're nodding to one another with approval at each other's powers of observation and esoteric deduction. And then you have the curator of the museum walk behind them, and he looks at the painting, and with a huff and a puff, he walks up to the painting and turns it right side up. The couple look at the painting, now the right side up, and give each other a sniff of displeasure, and they walk away. You see, when you look at a painting or a picture when it's upside down, not the right way up, you're never going to come up with the right conclusions. Actually, in order to make sense of what you see, you may even start to make things up when you're looking at it the wrong way, you see. You'll think it's an existentialist hurdy-gurdy spinning in a bizarre form. However, life is art, and we may say that life imitates art. Philosophers have said that what is found in the world is not really there, but what artists have taught people to find there through art. So 19th century atheist, poet and playwright Oscar Wilde gave an example. He said that although the fog in London has existed for centuries, one notices the beauty and the wonder of the fog because poets and painters have taught the loveliness of such effects. They did not exist till art had invented them, he said. But you can see what Oscar Wilde is trying to get at, can't you? That the poets and the painters of the world teach people how to view the world, how to appreciate the world, how to love through their artwork. I think this is true. But this world, the whole world, is also a massive work of art. It's the artwork of a master creator, you see. A master sculptor. A master painter. This world is God's artwork. But unlike human artists that use art to teach us how to appreciate this world, God uses this world to teach us how to appreciate Him. In other words, God is teaching us to understand Him through this world, through His revelation, through the pictures in His creation. And there's also another difference between human artists and God, where artists allow quite a bit of freedom to interpret their art. God is more reserved. God has given us His word through which we can come to interpret the world and then come to a greater knowledge of who He is. God's world and God's word turns everything right side up. So we may see His pictures how He intended them to be seen. And lest we do not, we will get it wrong. And as soon as we get God's pictures wrong, we will begin making things up. And what is worse is not so much that we may get what's before us wrong, but in interpreting what's before us wrongly, we will get God wrong. And so one of the most striking pictures God has given us to understand Him is the painting of marriage. If we look at marriage in an upside-down frame, we won't just come to wrong conclusions. Like I said, we're going to get God wrong. So to understand marriage rightly, the way that we began last week was going right to the beginning of Origins, in Genesis 2. That's where we were. To find out what God designed, what God has painted in marriage, to see then that it has ripple effects for future marriages. And so my main point last week was to show you how the first marriage then prescribes future marriages. I made 5 observations that I wanted you to see in Genesis 2, and that should be reflective in our marriages today. The first observation that I said, it is not good for man to be alone, and we saw that in Genesis 2:18, where God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Thus God says, I will make him a helper fit for him. The union of a man and a woman is formed to rectify what God saw as not good for man to be alone. Thus, companionship and fellowship with the woman is what makes not only the Creator man good, but God's creation complete, very good. And that's why we have this echo that we always remember when God finished creating His perfect world pre-fall in Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. But then again, as we saw, it's not just about companionship and fellowship, is it? That makes it good. Otherwise, God could have just created another man for Adam. But it's companionship and how the woman acts with the man to be the strong help fit for Adam. That is what's good. But then we've got to ask, but fit for what, you may ask? What was woman designed and fit for in Adam to be very good? And what we see there is a blessing from the Lord Almighty in Genesis 1:28, where He says to this union of a couple in marriage, He says, be fruitful. Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Man and woman were created to be fruitful, to procreate, to have children, as well as to dominate this world, to subdue it, to rule on behalf of God in this paradise that God had just created. So it's not just about companionship, but it's certainly not less. It's about man and woman, how they complement each other to undertake God's plan for His creation. And so that being said, you see, that marriage is not about you. Marriage is not about your romantic love. Marriage has greater meaning to it than just falling in love with your soulmate. God, as the master sculptor, is joining man and woman with their own unique characteristics for a purpose, as a mixture of what man and women were created to do, was to be fruitful in that mix. It was to multiply in that union. It was to make further God image bearers to fill the earth, ruling, subduing, and dominating. So if we conclude that marriage is all about me and the love that I have in a romantic way with my other, we've got this picture all wrong. It's upside down. We make wrong conclusions about what the artist intended because we're looking at it all wrong. And that's why last week's fourth observation was so vital for us, that God unites man with woman. So God decides its meaning and purpose. And the second observation from last week was that God makes woman out of man for man, but woman is equal in every way to man. You know, I don't think we need to belabor this point too much. Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So both men and women and woman are made in the image of God. Both have intrinsic value and dignity, and both are equal in importance to God. Hence, there is no favoritism with God. God doesn't say, I love man more than I love woman, or vice versa. They're created equal in the image of God. However, man is incomplete without the woman, and the woman could not exist without the man. Each is incomplete without the other. They need each other. We need each other. And that's why Adam, when he sees the woman, he screams, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Last week I said, remind me to tell you about Matthew Henry's commentary. He says this about that incident, or that creation aspect of God's. He says that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near in his heart to be beloved. We don't tend to have much issue with this acknowledgement of equality with man and woman. But once we come to our third observation, we start to feel some tension. The third observation was this. Man and woman are equal in every way, but with differing roles. Clearly, we see that in Genesis 2. Man was created to work and to keep the garden, and woman was made as helper fit for him. It's not until we start thinking about what this helping may look like practically that then we start to feel this tension. I believe one of the best places in God's Word that will frame the picture for us, giving us the right side up, the biblical lens by which we can interpret the painting of marriage, how God wants us to understand marriage, is in Ephesians 5:22. I'll be parked there for a long time. This is what it says, and it's quite specific. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. If we do not have questions on Wednesday night, I'm not preaching this rightly. I'm telling you that right now. Bring your questions. And this is where we need to spend quite a bit of our time here, because I am positive that many of you would agree that this passage has not only been a consternation to many Bible-believing women, but it's also been abused by many men to enforce their authority, to impress and strong-arm women by wrapping them up in this text, smothering them within their own marriages. I think there is much to learn from this passage as we delve into it, but I only have time to look at the role of the woman's submission in marriage and man's love for his wife. We need to leave the rest for another time. Remember, this is a parenthetical 2 weeks to get us back to Mark 10. So firstly, let me remind us that submission is a marker of the life of the Christian. Remember Mark 9, when the disciples are jockeying for power, trying to work out who is the greatest. Jesus says, you want to be the greatest? You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? If anyone will be first, he must be last of all, servant of all. All Christians are called to a life of submission. We read that spread throughout, not only Ephesians, but the Bible. Children are to submit to their parents, slaves to their masters. Christians, we're as members to submit under the Christian leadership within the church. We're all to submit to governing authorities. All of us are to submit to Almighty Yahweh. And the immediately preceding verse from our passage tells us submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission in some sense or other is expected of all of us. However, marriage is not. Marriage is not, saying slowly so you can question me on Wednesday night, marriage is not a 50-50 partnership of authority. No, that's not here. But there is a sense of submission in both the wife and the husband by how they serve one another. So in other words, I'm sure I'm being clear, but I'm going to be ultra clear. In marriage, there's no, I will lead this week, you submit to me. Next week, you can lead, and I'll submit to you. So then we're submitting to one another. No. And we see it here. So I'm going to go slowly. What does submission look like for the woman in marriage? It looks like verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's shocking to me. Wives, you should be shocked. Now, there has been much confusion about what this submission is, so what it looks like. And so allow me to tell you what submission is not, before I attempt to tell you what submission is. So submission is not giving up after fighting to an overpowering force. Right? So submission is not conceding to be controlled because you can no longer fight back, so then you give in. Like you're wrestling in the UFC. Right? So the opponent has got you in a chokehold, and you're in a joint lock, and before your arm can be broken, you call mercy, you tap him out, you submit to the opponent's overpowering strength. Oh, I give in to you because you are overpowering me. No, that's not biblical submission, conceding under duress. Nor is biblical submission a concession. So then that life won't get worse. So the wife thinks, I better give in, or things will be worse. Like a hostage about to be taken by a gunman. The hostage may attempt to run away, but the gunman has her in his sights. Oh, it's better to give in and be a hostage than to be killed. See, my life will be worse if I don't give in. No, that's not biblical submission. Giving up because the consequences could be worse. And submission is not silence, women. And I feel like saying, and men, but men come later. Submission is not silence. Oh, watch how submissive I am. I don't say anything when my husband asks for my opinion. I'm so docile, I just do whatever my husband asks without a peep. That is not submission. That is at one end of the spectrum, passive-aggressive, and at the other end, false humility. Nor is submission an immediate concession to the man's will. As soon as my husband says something, yep, That's not submission. That sounds like condescension, if not patronizing. Biblical submission is when a husband and wife engage the decisions of life together. The husband and wife posits a question or comes up with a plan. The wife helps the husband reason through the merits of what they must do together. She brings to him everything he must consider, and he does not begrudge her input. He does not begrudge her input. The wife contemplates the family dynamics. Will the children be affected with what we may come up with? Is the household to be under unnecessary pressure? Has Wally done another impetuous thing? Has he considered the risks appropriately? She voices her opinions. She prays with him. She counsels him according to Wally's shortfalls, and she is his strong help. The husband discusses, listen, men. Again, I know it's not men, but we're going to get there. Men, the husband discusses his plans with his wife. He doesn't tell her what they're going to do. And as the decision looms to make the decision of the plan or what we're going to do, they've been discussing it, the wife helps the husband forward in their family. But once a decision is made, the wife, if she doesn't like it, she doesn't reject the husband's decision, or she retracts her part of the bargain, or she retracts her help. She doesn't like the decision, so she will boycott dinner time. She doesn't hold back her sexual intimacy either. I'll teach you. You want to do that? All right then. Sin. And she doesn't gossip behind his back when she doesn't like what he's doing. Now, the wife submits to his authority as the head of the household because she submits to the authority of Jesus. See verse 22 again? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Biblical submission then is voluntary and willing acceptance of the leadership and responsibility of another. Do you want to say that again? So, biblical submission is a voluntary, willing acceptance of the leadership and responsibility of another. Because the wife's submission should imitate the church's submission. Look at the following verses. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And now Paul, because he's great at preaching, he starts to make some comparisons, right? To paint a picture. Don't turn this picture upside down. Keep it what it says. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the husband imitates Christ, like Christ is the head of the church. Now, verse 24 is the comparison for the wife. Verse 24 says, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to the husbands. So the wife in marriage is supposed to imitate the church. The wife acts as the church, and the husband acts like Christ, not is Christ. Men, again, I can't help but, you are not the Messiah. You are acting like the Messiah. Husbands act like Christ, and women act like the church in the painting of marriage. I hope I'm getting through. This is beautiful, but I hope, just wait to the end. So, just like that, like the church is supposed to submit to Christ, and I bet you all would agree with me. But the wives so then should submit to the husbands in reflection of that. So biblical submission in wives is a joyful and wholeheartedly giving of the self in faith to be led. Now, allow me to explain why this is so difficult, why this is so difficult for some women. See, in today's culture, I get engaged in the Australian, so I'm there. I get abused all the time. But if I was to stand in today's public square and say, women, submit to your husbands, I think the women of today will yell back at me, I won't and don't submit to anyone. And some of the women in the church would add, yeah. And that's the problem. Some women of the church did not submit to anyone, not even Jesus. So let me show you what I mean with an illustration that will apply to both men and women. Suppose Jesus said to you, the plan I have for your life, wife, is that you will become the CEO of Qantas, and you will have power, money, success, and stature, and you will do it all for my glory. We would immediately say, yes, Jesus, that sounds like a great plan, and I'm willing to submit to your plan and decision for my life. I will submit to your headship. But what if Jesus then says to you, the plan I have for your life is for you to be average, and then for you to be riddled with cancer, and to die early and leave teenage children behind, and you're going to do it all for my glory. I think we will immediately say, hold on a sec, Jesus. I don't think I've got the right path. I'm not sure I'm hearing you right. I'm not sure I can submit to your authority because I don't like what you have in store for me. See, submission says, whatever you have for my life, Jesus, I voluntarily give it up. And what I think is best, I give up and accept the life you gave me because I love you and I've got all my trust in you. Submission is completely giving the self in faith to be led. But if you have not given yourself wholeheartedly to be led in faith by Jesus, if you will not submit to the authority of Jesus in what you may see as a bad deal, or if you cannot submit to Jesus even in suffering or in everyday life, if you won't give lordship of Jesus over your life, you definitely won't submit to your husband. Because the verse says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You can see submission takes supernatural faith to live. It's not just submitting to a man, your husband. There's a deeper issue at stake. It's about the lordship of Jesus in your life. Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Or is Jesus your Savior and you are still the Lord and Master of your saved life? So if you don't submit to Jesus, wives, if you don't submit to Jesus, how will you submit to your husband? Biblical submission says, I submit to my husband because I have faith in you, Jesus, to have appointed him to lead me. Right? No, amen. So I'll say it again. I submit to my husband because I have faith in you, Jesus, to have appointed him to lead me. See, biblical submission has greater trust and faith in Jesus than in one's husband. Now, wives, you may think that your husband is a doofus, a fool. And believe me, this world is breeding a lot more idiots than men. Men are those that stand up for women, who take the whole responsibility for leadership. I'm going to go, you know, men don't do this. They're at home. There's a decision to be made, and you know it's prickly. Wife, what do you think? You decide. Yep, let's do that. Then if it goes good, you can share the the credit. If it goes bad in your mind, man, you're thinking, was it a decision? That's not biblical manhood. Responsibility says, what do you think? Data, data, data. Evaluation. Here's what we're doing. Let's go. It crashes and burn. What do the young adults say? You learn. But you take the responsibility. That's biblical manhood. And not only do the men lead, they lead as servants. Not only as servants, it's not good enough. They lead bleeding as sacrifices for their wives. But women, notice that the command is not submit when he gets it right, submit when you agree, submit when it benefits you. But verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to the husband. Everything. Even evil? Of course not, because we have just read the model from verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the qualification for verse 24. If the husband leads in a manner contrary to the will of God, then Christ trumps man. Wives, you need to submit as a reflection of obedience to the Lord. The manner in which you obey the Lord, the manner in which you obey the Lord is how then you submit to your husbands. Can you see now why that if you don't submit to Jesus, you're going to have trouble submitting to a mere man? Right? Because if it's a reflection of how you submit to Jesus is how you submit to your husbands. And husbands, if you lead without resolve, without fortitude in biblical conviction or authority, without responsible servanthood leadership, you do not lead like Christ. So wives, back to wives now, I cannot help but keep putting men in there. If your husband demands more than what the Lord requires, you need to resist him. If your husband demands immoral sexual practices from you, he entices you to cheat on your taxes or participate in some deception. If your husband impedes your spiritual progress, if your husband stops you communing with the saints, if your husband intimidates you with his strength and his size, you must resist him. And there is a way. Again, I had a big chunk, but I realized how long it was going to go. I'm going to say quickly. There is Matthew 18, church discipline, which is the way that actually we do things here. And it's not for your brothers and sisters. It's for everyone. If he sins and he will not listen, it says you approach him with one or two others, a witness. It doesn't say approach him with a pastor or the elder. If he doesn't listen to you and the witness, then you go to the church. You see, there's a way to help him. You don't want to condemn him, ladies. If he's sinning, you approach him and say, hubby, that's sin. And wait. What does he say? If he says, try again. Love, what you did is sin. Together, honey, what you did is sin. Wally, now I talk, not honey. Fred, XYZ equals sin, repentance. Then we go. And we say, let Satan have him, and he comes back. But we do it because we want him to repent, not because we want to condemn him. We want him to repent and come back to the Lord. Okay. So wives, biblical submission is not really about your husband. Biblical submission is not about your husband. It's about your personal relationship, which I'm starting to develop so you can hear it. Not like evangelicalism says, oh, your personal relationship with Jesus. It's your personal relationship with Jesus that's going to be reflective on how you are horizontally. If you don't trust Jesus and he's not the Lord of your life, you're not going to submit to your husband. Okay. So biblical submission for wives is one prime color in the portrait of marriage. The next color that renders a biblical marriage is for husbands. And there's almost 2.5 times more words here than for the wives. So I'm not just brushing through it for the sake of because I'm a man, but because I think women have more trouble with the submission. So we emphasize that before we move on. But man, look at what it says for you. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Where wives were commanded to submit like the church submits, husbands are commanded to love like Christ loves the church. And again, it's not an ordinary love. It's not a romantic love. Love like Christ loved the church. It's a long-suffering, bleeding, excruciating suffering for the hope and joy of your wife. And you know what it involves, men? It involves giving up everything in your life and expecting no return. That's what Jesus did, I think. It's how Christ loved the church. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the beginning of chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Lord. Paul says that Jesus gave up also everything. I hope you've read Philippians 2 before. Jesus, verse 7 of chapter 2 in Philippians, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. It's so benign, taking the form of a slave. See, there is a sense of submission of Jesus doing the will of the Father on earth. Lord, if you can remove this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done. Submitting to his authority on earth. I'm not going to get into the eternal subordination of the Son or anything like that. Just on earth. He becomes a slave. Jesus, the King of glory, becomes a slave for you. How are you going with that, man? Is it too much to give up a little bit of TV? Jesus gave up the throne for a while for you. So my main goal here is that to show you that husbands are to give up their life and become a slave for the glory of God revealed by the sanctification, hope, and joy in their wives. And to get away from the misunderstanding of that love looks like, so that when people say, I'll take a bullet for my wife, that's easy. That's lazy. Oh yeah, if someone comes up, I'll die for her. That happens in a microsecond. What happens a call to do takes time and patience and your own personal growth. If you're not growing in the Lord, you can't do anything with your wife. You've got to give your life for her. That's what verse 25 said. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Give us your life as sacrifice. And what for? Look at verse 26 to 27. All these verbs to sanctify, to cleanse and present her holy. Your role, husbands, is not just physical protection. Your role, husbands, is not just sizing yourself up. It's leading your wife towards Christ-likeness. That's how you love her. But we have a problem in manhood that we can be over-domineering, which is a strange thing because men hate to be domineered. Because we think it's disrespectful if another man walks up to me and dominates me. So that's why the next verses bring this to light. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just as Christ does the church. So husbands, we look after our wives like we look after our own selves. Whoa. How are we tracking with that? However you want to be treated, man, that's how we treat our wives. And once again, look at the verbs of verse 29, nourish her, or the verbs in there, nourish her, cherish her, just as Christ does the church. That's how we love our wives. Take a bullet. We care for her. We care for her spiritual awareness, her nourishment, her cherishing. That's how we concern ourselves for her. And look, why does Jesus love this way? Verse 30, because we are members of his body. So just like Jesus looks after his church because she's part of his body, so must husbands look after their wives because the wife has become one flesh with the husband. This is the masterpiece of God's marriage. Wives submit because they reflect the church submitting to Christ. Husbands love their wives to depict how Christ loves the church. That's the wife's role. That's the husband's role. You don't look at marriage any other way. Don't let the world turn marriage upside down. And then you're going to try and work out what it means. Same-sex marriage. Existentialist hurdy-gurdy spinning in a bizarre form. It's nonsense. Because look where Paul grounds this verse. He doesn't want you to say this. Before you read it, he doesn't want you to say this. Oh, that's for a time. That happened in first century Palestine, but it doesn't happen in 2019. Look how Paul does it. He says, you think this is just for a time? Verse 31, what's he doing? Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He quotes something that happened in the day dot of creation. He's saying this is universal for all time because you were created to do this. See, marriage means that they're so closely together in God's covenantal love, witnessed by God. They are like one body. Man, the good that you give her is the good you also receive. Her good is your good. Her strength shall be your strength. The uniting of man and woman is such a mysterious, gorgeous picture. You know, women, who wouldn't want the authority of a man whose sole purpose in life is to look after your sanctification? Who wants the man that wants your supreme good, who seeks to make you look beautiful, enticing, who nourishes you by bringing you to the drink from the fountain of living water, who steadies your feet on the rock of salvation, who thinks taking a quick death is not enough for you, who is willing to give up his life in a painful and sacrificial death so that you may have life and have it abundantly, who treats you like you were his own body, who will cherish you without end, who looks upon you in your wretchedness and your brokenness and says, I will always forgive you and love you because Jesus does that for you. Who wouldn't want a man like that, to submit to that man? And then men, who wouldn't want to give their life for a woman who will spend their waking moments serving you, who will place herself last so that you can be first, who will place her own ambitions and her dreams under your leadership? Oh, how we abuse our wives. They've got dreams too, you know. Who will voluntarily trust you with her life and that of her children? It would not be hard to love a woman like that. And this is the painting. This is the painting of marriage.
That's why Paul says in verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Wives, your role is, in the cosmic artwork of God, is to be part in the picture of how the church submits to Christ Jesus. You were created for that task in marriage. And men, your role is to picture that love that you will never be able to accomplish that Christ had for the church and has for the church. And that's why the end is that let each one of you love his wife as himself. To the man and the wife, see that she respects her husband. So we can't reinterpret what marriage means when God has already explained it. Isn't it amazing? The world says, oh, marriage, we're redefining marriage. I'm looking at the news and going, that's nuts. What do you mean you're redefining marriage? Marriage has already been defined. Like 2,000 years there, it depends if you're old earth or young earth, and 7,000 years before that. But you see, without the biblical framework, we're going to see marriage upside down. We will interpret as gibberish. Anything apart from God's design is just made up. See, this picture was first painted in the garden. And that first marriage prescribes future marriage because marriage represents more than romantic love. In fact, marriage depicts what Jesus has come to do. Jesus leaves his Father, uniting himself to those he has redeemed, will one day be married to him, become one body with him. The church becomes his body, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And that union as one with Jesus, for those who believe, will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever to the power of infinity. And see what that is? The gospel. Marriage is speaking. The marriage is actually proclaiming. Marriage is saying there's a covenantal relationship right here. It's a picture for the church that submits to Christ. I'm the woman. I want to picture that gladly. And the man says, I'm going to love her like Christ loved the church, but I try. And he's like, see there. His gospel. And we're going to be together in this marriage forever. Until God decides to do us part. Let me pray. Father, I ask in your name that you allow us to understand and to live a right side up painting beautiful picture of marriage. Jesus, for your glory in our marriages, bless them. Amen.